Well, hey kids, this is May the 1st, 2020. Hard for me to believe. Every time I say a date, it's hard for me to believe it sounds late. And we've been reacting these days to the COVID-19 virus crisis. It's been a real serious situation now for a couple of months now, been out of school, doing classes in Zoom. But I want to say a few words about something else today besides COVID-19. That I think some of you may find interesting, and it's been in the news the past few days. A few days ago, the Pentagon, you know, the United States Department of Defense, released some videos of UFOs. So it's got a lot of people talking about the possibility of ETs again, extraterrestrials, or maybe aliens from other planets that might be visiting the Earth. That topic tends to come up every few years or so. During my lifetime, it's been pretty common for it to come up over and over again. But when the subject of UFOs and ETs and aliens from other planets does come up, a lot of us Christians find ourselves wondering, could that be true? Is it possible that we really are being visited by other beings from other planets? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? Maybe you've wondered about it yourself. Well, first, anytime we use the words, is it possible? Did you notice I said, is it possible? Is it possible? Well, the answer almost always has to be, yes. I mean, almost anything's possible. I mean, think about, is it possible that as you sit there watching this video that you're really an alien yourself, maybe from another galaxy, and that your memory somehow been wiped out and reprogrammed to make you think you've lived on the planet Earth all your life, but you really have, you're an alien? Yeah, that's possible. It's possible. Is it possible that you don't even exist? Have you thought about that? That maybe you're just a figment of the imagination of some alien in another planetary system somewhere? Yeah, I guess that's possible. But in real life, we learn that we just don't hang on to things that just might be kind of possible, you know? That leads to a kind of insanity for some people. It really does. No, what we do in real life is we learn to use the logic God's given us and the reasoning powers God's given us and the evidence that God has given us, and we try to go with the evidence the best we know how. And when we start thinking of evidence for alien beings, probably what comes to your mind, at least it's likely, I think, are things like these videos that have just been released. That's why everybody's all excited about it. It looks like maybe some evidence. Maybe. But I'd like for you to consider for a few minutes today another kind of evidence that I think is really, really important when we're thinking about these things. God's chosen to create life in such a way that demonstrates very powerfully his creative genius, that he's behind it. And he's left us some amazing evidence to think about, to consider, if we just will. A lot of people don't want to see it, but if we're willing to look at it. I know there are many people in our day who advocate what I think is a very foolish notion. I think you'll see why in just a minute. They'll say, anywhere there's water in the universe, there's bound to be life. Have you ever heard that? I have. I've heard people supposed to be pretty intelligent people say that. And they act like it's just almost automatic that life springs up anytime there's water around. And they say that because, well, we got plenty of water on Earth, of course. They see water all around. And they realize life depends on water. And because our Earth is just teeming with life, filled with life, they assume that life just sprang into existence on its own in the distant past because there was water here. And so they assume the same thing must happen on countless other planets and countless other planetary systems and countless other galaxies spread all across the universe. That's what they assume. But God's chosen to create life in such a way that when we look at it really closely, it makes all these people look very, very foolish. In fact, God himself says in his word, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You remember that verse? He says it twice in Psalms. Another place in Romans chapter 1, the New Testament, he says that there are people out there who profess themselves to be wise. That's what these people do. They say, well, we're wise, we're smart, we have PhDs, whatever. They profess themselves to be wise, but he said they really became fools because they deny him. In 1859, Charles Darwin published his famous book on the origin of species. You may have heard of it. At that point in time, scientists had no idea how living things were put together or how they worked. They still should have been amazed at living things. You know, we get used to living things because we see life all the time. We see each other all the time. We just kind of get accustomed to seeing life. If we could back off just a little bit, we'd realize this is amazing. Amazing that things live and that things have life and people can think and people can see and talk and hear and smell. It's amazing. But they didn't understand it in any detail. Most of them believed that there was a jelly-like substance. They called it protoplasm. And they thought that somehow these little bits of jelly had the spark of life. So they might have still been amazed at life. In some cases, it may have been mysterious. They knew there were a lot of questions they couldn't answer, but it just didn't seem terribly complicated. But then God began to do something in the last half of the 20th century, leading right on up until now in the 21st century, that just boggles our minds. What he allowed to happen is a group of scientists, they're called molecular biologists, he began to allow them to really understand what basic life was like on a molecular level, down where the atoms are. And what they found was earth-shaking. I mean, it was mind-boggling, totally beyond our wildest imaginations, guys. It was overwhelming. They discovered that the very most basic form of living thing that could live and reproduce itself was not just a little blob of jelly. It wasn't just a little bit of protoplasm down there. Not even close. It was an incredibly mind-bogglingly complex system of amazingly complex molecules made up of atoms. And they discovered that the most basic form of life that can reproduce itself is so complex that if you wanted to try to use a metaphor for it, or if you wanted to try to describe it or use an analogy of some kind, it's kind of like a little super miniaturized city in every single cell. Highly organized activity going on. Mind-bogglingly complex. Not simple at all. Scientists know now that even for the very simplest imaginable form of life to get started that could reproduce itself, and of course that's what life has to do, right? It has to reproduce itself. It wouldn't take just a little jelly-like protoplasm. It would take a large number of atoms. And they have to be organized just exactly right, with great precision and great complexity. And listen, guys, we're not talking about just a few hundred atoms. We're not even talking about a few thousand atoms. We're not even talking about a few million atoms. We're really not even talking about just a few billion atoms. That's mind-boggling already. But it would require at least hundreds of billions of atoms. Most cells actually have trillions of atoms, thousands of billions of atoms. Many cells have millions of billions of atoms, over a quadrillion atoms in just one little cell. We're talking about something amazingly, mind-bogglingly complex, like a city, an entire city in every single living cell down on a submicroscopic level. There's some scientists out there who've tried to come up with an understanding of how simple life could be and still be able to reproduce itself. That's important for them to understand. So they tried to put their understanding of how molecules work, how life reproduces, how cells work, what's required in the simplest imaginable form. And they decided it would require at least several hundred proteins. Now, proteins are very complex molecules. They're made up of thousands of atoms. There are many thousands of different kinds of proteins in the human body. Everyone carries out its own unique function. Altogether, in different kinds of life, there may be maybe 100,000 different kinds of proteins. And they're very tiny, but that doesn't mean they're simple. They're very complicated. They're composed of long chains of what we call amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks of proteins. Now, amino acids really are kind of simple. They're made up of maybe 15 or 20 atoms. They're pretty simple little molecules. There are only 20 of them. Actually, I think I've read that there may be 22 of them, but two of them are very rare. But when we look at the proteins in the human body and in life forms, usually you'll find 20 amino acids that are put together in different forms. They're kind of like the letters of our alphabet. We have 26 letters in our English alphabet. But with those 26 letters, we can make many, many thousands, millions even of words with those 26 letters. Well, in the same way, there are only 20 different amino acids, but those amino acids can combine with each other to make tens of thousands of proteins with all kinds of different functions that these proteins carry out. But hundreds of these amino acids, sometimes thousands of these amino acids, have to be arranged in exactly the right order for any particular protein to exist. And then once they're in the right order, not only do they have to be in the right order, they have to fold just the right way. They fold into a three-dimensional shape. It has to be just exactly the right way for the protein to function and carry out its purpose. Very complex. And listen, that can't happen by chance. It has to be engineered. Every protein has to be built. It has to be assembled. It has to be put together. It doesn't just happen on its own. How's that happen? Well, there are little tiny molecular machines in every cell. They're called ribosomes. And they get their information from a huge molecule called messenger RNA. It gets its information from an even bigger molecule, the DNA molecule, that's found in every single cell. So this protein can be assembled in just exactly the right way so it can carry out its particular function. It's a little bit like some of you probably built some things out of Lego. You know, I'm amazed at Lego construction. I mean, some of these things are hundreds and hundreds of little Lego parts, and they have to be put in exactly the right place to make what you're trying to make with a Lego project, right? Well, it's a little bit like that, except far more complex. There's thousands of these little parts that have to be assembled in just exactly the correct way with incredible precision. And it doesn't happen by chance. So there have to be at least hundreds of these proteins, each of them with thousands of atoms, each one carrying out its own specific function for even the simplest conceivable organism to exist, be able to reproduce itself. But that's not all it takes, guys. In order for it to function, in order for it to reproduce, it has to have, remember I mentioned that messenger RNA? It's got to have these messenger RNA molecules. These are molecules that don't just have a few thousand, they have tens of thousands of atoms. And what they do is they transcribe information from the DNA molecule that tells the cell how to build the protein. And of course, that brings us to DNA. You've probably heard of DNA. Every living cell has to have DNA molecules. And a DNA molecule is an amazingly, incredibly complex creation. And you can think of it like a library. That's what a DNA molecule is. It's a collection of information like a library. But it doesn't just have hundreds of atoms or even thousands of atoms, but literally tens of billions, even hundreds of billions of organized atoms in that one molecule. So that in every DNA molecule, all the information that determines what a living organism is going to be like, all the little details of how it's functioned, how it functions, they're all programmed into that DNA. Like I said, it's like a library. As molecules go, it's a huge molecule, at least in length, very, very long molecule. Its diameter is not very big. The diameter is a couple of nanometers, really, really tiny. But it's folded up in a little ball inside every living cell. And if you stretched it out, it would be up to 6 feet long. That's an amazingly long molecule. To give you an idea of what we're talking about, if you enlarged a DNA molecule so that its diameter is about the diameter of your little finger, it would be thousands of miles long. And all along those thousands of miles would be information programmed into the DNA, according to the way the nucleotides in the DNA are arranged within that incredible molecule. It's an amazing thing. This huge amount of information, though, is required for the construction and upkeep of a living organism. It's incredible. It's mind-bogglingly complex. Now, here's the crucial thing, guys. Stay with me here. We're talking about something that has to be in existence all at once for it to even function. You understand what I'm saying? These incredibly complex proteins, this incredibly complex DNA, they can't be independent of each other. You can't have a protein out there that somehow reproduces itself. They can't. You can't even have a DNA molecule out there that somehow figures out how to reproduce itself. It can't. It doesn't happen. Scientists can't even make it happen. All these things have to be in place at the same time for it to happen. For example, the proteins have to be built. We call that protein synthesis. That can't go on without a cell membrane to protect it so it won't fall apart. But a cell membrane can't exist without protein synthesis because the cell membrane is made up of proteins. So the proteins have to be put together to make the membrane, but they can't be put together without the membrane. They're interdependent. See what I'm saying? They're not independent of each other. All living cells have systems that allow the information in the DNA to be transferred out to the molecules in the cell. It's called a translational system. That's necessary in order to take this information out to the different parts of the cell so the cell can function, these proteins can be built and so forth. Well, those translational systems depend totally on certain kinds of enzymes. That's another kind of protein. They can't function without those enzymes. But those enzymes can't even exist until the translational system's in place. You see what I mean? They're totally interdependent with each other. They depend on each other. They have to exist all at once together. And there are lots more examples of this kind of thing in the living cell. So if we want to leave God out of the picture, we have to figure out how this amazing and complex cell just kind of pops into existence on its own. And I often compare it to, suppose you were standing at the edge of a desert and you're looking over this barren sand, this barren desert, and suddenly, without any design, without any planning, without any engineering, without any creation, a city just pops into existence. That's really inconceivable, isn't it? It takes some insanity to think that would happen. But that's how the first reproducing cell would have had to appear. You say, well, is that possible? Well, there we are again with that phrase, is it possible? I guess you'd have to say, yeah, it's possible. But a sane person who understands these things would not come to a foolish conclusion like that. Now, I know some people will say, oh, wait a minute, Steve, you have to factor in the fact that this happened over billions and billions and billions of years. These things just gradually came together over billions of years until finally a cell came together that could start reproducing itself. Listen, guys, that turns out to be scientific and mathematical nonsense, too. We don't have time to go into this. I don't know if you've heard of the second law of thermodynamics, but it's one of the fundamental laws God's engineered into his creation. Any real scientist knows about it. He knows how ironclad it is, certain. And it completely destroys the idea that these atoms could have somehow gradually over billions and billions of years assembled themselves until life form started reproducing. They would never, ever do that because of the second law of thermodynamics. It says they're going to immediately start falling apart and dissipate before they ever really get started being assembled. If you want to learn more about this, I'll include a link to one of my Veritas videos here in the description. Now, what's the point of all this that I'm trying to tell you right now? The point is, even if you accept the age of the universe that's given often by secular cosmologists, you know, several billion years, 14 billion years, whatever, the universe is still many orders of magnitude too young for such a mind-bogglingly monumental exception to the second law of thermodynamics to occur. And you say, well, how can you help me understand that better? Yeah, you'll have to watch the other videos, though. I don't have time right now. But I'm telling you it's true. But it defies all reason. It defies all logic. It defies all rational thinking. Here's the bottom line. There's no way that a reasonable, sane person who's aware of these things, and a lot of people aren't aware, can conclude that life somehow just came into existence without a great, wise, intelligent, genius designer and creator. In the Bible, he calls himself Yahweh. We usually call him the Lord God. And listen, guys, this is important. That's just as true on a distant planet in a far, far away galaxy as it is here on Earth. Same laws of physics. So, are there alien life forms? Maybe. But if they're out there, the evidence says they could be there only because God designed them. God engineered them, and God put them there, just like he did us. Let me mention one more thing that I think is a really great irony in all this. Have you ever heard of SETI, S-E-T-I, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. There's scientists out there who spend a whole lot of money and a whole lot of time and a whole lot of energy trying to detect any signal from space that would indicate the presence of intelligence. That means they have a pretty good idea of what the evidence for the intelligence would be. They're looking for organized, very specific kinds of information. By the way, archaeologists do that too. When they dig into the dirt, they find some things that indicate they were created by intelligent people. Maybe some hieroglyphics, for example, or maybe some artifacts. But they know the difference between intelligently made things and things that are simply rocks or minerals, things that indicate life and things that don't. Well, God invites us to do the same thing with life. We can look into the living cells, just like those guys are using radio telescopes to look into outer space, just like the archaeologists are looking in the dirt for artifacts. We can look into living cells, and we can find these huge libraries of information in every DNA molecule. So what do we learn? It's a sign of great intelligence, engineered to make life work, but also engineered to let us discover it and hopefully give glory to the Creator. So what do many foolish men do? Listen to how ironic this is. Some of them who are busily looking for signs of intelligence in the dirt or signs of intelligence in radio signals received by expensive radio telescopes, they look at the incredible signs of intelligence in every single living cell, and they say, no intelligent here, just random stuff. No wonder God calls them fools. It's incredible. Now, before I stop, let me just offer one more thought. It's a possible theological answer to the question of alien intelligent life. I could be wrong about this, but if there were alien beings, they would either be sinless or they would be sinful, right? One or the other. If they were sinless, it seems unjust that they would suffer from the sin of Adam and human beings. But in Romans chapter 8, God tells us that the entire creation, all of creation, is groaning because of the curse that resulted from man's sin. So that makes me think there are not any sinless aliens out there. If they were sinful, though, then it seems to me that God the Son would have had to die for their sin just as he died for our sin. But the Bible teaches that he died once for all. Now, I know there could be some problems with my thinking here, but our understanding of what Jesus did seems to undermine the possibility of alien intelligent beings. So if anyone asks me, do you think we're being visited by extraterrestrial beings from other worlds? I tend to answer, well, unless you're counting God and his angels and the demons, yeah, we've been visited by them, but I don't think that's what you mean, then I personally doubt it. But I'm totally and thoroughly convinced that if there are any out there, they are a creation of the Lord God. And I know he wants me to keep my focus on him and not get too entangled with speculations about all these so-called ETs. But when others do speculate about these things and get kind of wrapped up in it, we can use it as a kind of trigger to remind us of what a great creator God we have as our Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just awesome. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being an awesome creator God. And Lord, we know that you've created an incredibly complex universe and incredibly complex life forms right here on Earth, including us. And when we look at ourselves, we agree with you when you said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing what you've done. Lord, help us not to get too wrapped up in foolish speculations about ETs, but help us when others bring it up to realize how incredibly complex life really is and how incredibly beautifully you use what you've created to point us back to you, that we might give you glory for being an awesome creator God, an awesome engineer. Not only have you made incredibly complex things, but you've made them beautiful. And Lord, you just get glory from every direction, from the beauty, from the exquisite engineering, from the power, from your love demonstrated in your creation. You're an awesome Father. Help us to appreciate you more, to worship you more, and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.